Open your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 18. You've heard it said a lot, and maybe you've said it. I've said it. Something's missing in life. What's missing in my life? You know, and ironically, in the country that has the most, this is probably where it gets said the most. Something's missing in my life. Speaking of believers, you know, Paul says godliness with contentment is great gain. That is true, of course. But if it's true, then why are so many American Christians so discontent? What's the reason for that? And I believe that as we look at this passage, we'll see some of the answer to that. As we look at passages in the Bible that speak about money, and Luke's gospel has a lot of these passages that speak about money, they are a challenge to us. They're a challenge to us because, first of all, because we're human and we like money and we like stuff and we like comforts and we like all that. But they're a challenge to us because those things often are so dear to us. And we don't ever like to say that we're idolaters, that something gets in our way, but anything that interrupts my worship of Jesus Christ is an idol, and therefore, the more I allow it to interrupt my worship of him, the more I allow it to become the object of my affections and my gaze and all that, the more obvious it is that I'm an idolater, even though I'm a Christian. So, here we are at one of those passages that challenges us, and I say, you know, again, it's a very familiar one to each one of us. We call it the story of the rich young ruler. Matthew is the one who tells us that he's young. Luke is the one who tells us that he's a ruler, and they all say that he's rich. So let's look at a few verses here to begin with. It says, and this is Luke, I'll make a few comments later on about what Mark has to say, but Luke tells us that a certain ruler asked him, Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus answered, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and your mother. All these I've kept since I was a boy," he said. Think about that. Can you say that? Here's a guy who's saying, "I did all that since I was a boy." Wow. That's a wow. You got to be kidding me. He kept them all since he was a boy. Jesus said, on hearing this, "Yet one thing you lack. Sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come and follow me." And when he heard this, he became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. This is a man of standing. This is a man who had everything and all the advantages that he had in his life, we would say, would enable him to live a life unhindered. Unhindered by poverty, unhindered by obstruction, unhindered by anything that could come his way. There was nothing that was going to be a problem for this man because he had it all and he lived that way. He was rich. He was young. He was powerful. We see here he was highly moral. Girls, that's what you want, right? This is what you want in a guy. Moms and dads, this is what you want for your daughter. You want someone who's got all that and who's moral on top of it, who's a good guy. And by all evidence, he was. He was a good man. He was, as we would use the word, a good man. In many ways, we would say he's the quintessential American man. Rich, got some swagger because he's powerful. And he's young. Of course, youth is a big thing for us in America. It doesn't matter how old we are. We're always chasing youth. We've got this whole forever young attitude in our culture nowadays. There's something very interesting, though, that Luke does not tell us and Matthew does not tell us. Mark does tell us. And you may think it's a minor detail, and maybe it is, and I'm probably wrong. But Mark tells us, as he starts out the story, he says, this man ran to Jesus. Now, he ran to him. He's rich, he's young, he's powerful. And he ran to Jesus, and he fell on his knees before him. And he asked, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And you accepted that. We all accept that. Think about this. He's rich. He's powerful. Jesus is a peasant. Now, some commentaries will say that, well, you know, as you move toward the east, and this is the Middle East, okay, and especially in those days, it was common for someone to show honor to someone else by kneeling before them. Baloney! That's not true. He's rich. He's powerful. Can you think of anybody who would do that today? How many in here, no show of hands, but seriously, in your heart, how many people here today would kneel before anyone? We don't kneel. We don't kneel because we've got whatever we've got. We are whoever we are. We've got our own pride. We've got our own stature. We've got our education. We've got our position. We've got our profession. Whatever it may happen to be for us, we got that. We don't kneel before people. And this man's got more than any of us in this room. And he kneels before Jesus? You say, well, he's Jesus. That's why. And I understand, and I mean no disrespect, but, oh, please. Jesus is a peasant to this man. But there's something about him, Jesus, that this man recognizes. One of the things that you'll notice if you study this passage in all of the Gospels, it always follows the situation where the parents are bringing their children to Jesus to be blessed by him. And to put their children on his lap and that he would bless them. And the apostles are trying to shush them away. No, you know, he's the Messiah. We got Messiah business going on here. We're the apostles and we're heading up to Jerusalem. We have no idea where we're going, but, you know, we know that we're going there. And Jesus has no time for that kind of thing. But Jesus said, no, don't hinder the little children from coming to me. Because this is what the kingdom of God is made of. That you must enter the kingdom of God as a child. Not childishly. We've got enough of that going on. But as a child. And I can't help but suspect that it was as he saw that, as he saw Jesus with the children, that this man with this, I mean, by this time, Jesus has thousands, if not tens of thousands of people around him in so many of the areas that he goes in. And he can work miracles and he teaches with such authority. And he has time for little children? I suspect that has a lot to do with why he comes to Jesus and asks him this question. But understand that he believes he can do whatever he has to do. That's part of the reason I say he's the quintessential American man. I can do it. I'm a can-do guy. So just tell me what I need to do so that I can inherit eternal life. Good teacher. And of course, when Jesus says, why do you call me good? There's none good but God. Yes, we understand that he's giving him a little, we might even call it a little riddle for him to see, oh, he must be God. But even the rabbis would say, you never call a rabbi a good teacher. The rabbis themselves would say that. The Talmud would say that. There's none righteous, no, not one. No one's good. None righteous, no, not one. You say, well, Paul said that in Romans. Yeah, but he was quoting Psalms. Two times, Psalm 14 says, there is none righteous, no, not one. So the rabbis say, well, there's no one who's good. So don't call a rabbi good. You can only use good as a comparative statement, but you don't call someone good as in absolutely good. So Jesus is saying, well, only God is good, so where are we going from here? What must I do to inherit eternal life.
He saw something about the character of Jesus. I really believe that that's so much of what's behind this man, what's driving this man to run toward Jesus, to fall to his knees. You know, the scripture says that it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. Jill and Chrissy were up here talking about, you know, the work that Almond Branch and Calvary Chapel have done in Israel over the years. And one of the things that we've learned is that in, you know, 2,000 years, Jewish Israelis, you know, really distrust the church because of so much oppression, so much persecution, so much damage that has been done to Israel and to Jewish people in the name of Jesus Christ by what's been called the church. And you don't just put a trap in someone's face and say, so here's the truth, this is what you have to do. But rather, it's kindness that needs to be shown. And that's why humanitarian aid is so important. That's part of what Almond Branch is all about. And we realized that as we started doing these mission trips years ago. Because as they see the kindness of the believers, in other words, not us, but they see Jesus Christ working through believers, they say, oh, I get it. And it begins to break down walls. This man sees kindness. He sees something he never saw in a Pharisee before. He never sees this in the rabbis. What must I do? Jesus says, well, you know the commandments. Now, there are 10 commandments. There are 2 tables of the law. Right? You saw Charlton Heston, 2 tables, two stones. And one includes, you know, 4 commandments that deal with our vertical relationship with God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. You shall have no other gods beside me. They deal with how we're to relate to God. And then the second table of the law, the remaining 6, deal with our horizontal relationship. Well, you know, a relationship with our parents and our neighbors and that sort of thing. And so all of these, Jesus names off 5 out of the 6, if you notice. 5 out of those 6. Every single one of those 5, he says, I've kept them all since my youth. Jesus didn't mention the last one, the 10th commandment, which is thou shalt not covet. You shall not covet. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not covet your neighbor's handmaiden or his ox or his donkey. You know, you don't want to look. You don't want his lawnmower. You don't want his Lexus. You know. You don't go after those things. And like we would never do that, right? Okay. He didn't say, you know what the scriptures say: don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't steal, you honor your mother and father, all this, and do not covet, because he must have coveted. It's interesting. I always find it very interesting. Paul says in Romans 7, he says, you know, he speaks of being faultless. In Philippians, he says, as it pertains to legalistic righteousness, I was faultless. My mouth hangs open when I read a statement like that. If you just hang on that for a minute, like, you got to be kidding me, man. Faultless? Faultless? He says, until I understood the commandment that said, thou shalt not covet, then, Hessler translation, I was busted. Because then he realized I broke all the commandments because I did it all in my heart. I murdered. I committed adultery. I did all those things in my heart. And at that point, we realized that, you know, we may not have actually physically murdered anybody, but we've all done it in our heart. You know. There are a lot of dead people, would be a lot of dead people in Bucks County if all of our hearts had really acted out what we desired, right? So Jesus is really getting at an issue here. This man who seems from our perspective, you see, from our perspective, this man has all the advantages everybody would ever want. Money, power, youth, freedom. Oh, man, shepherds, you can do what you want to do. That's what we want. And here's a guy saying, I've got it all, but I lack. I want eternal life. What must I do? And Jesus says, well, the commandments. He said, I've done all that. One thing you lack. Sell all that you have. Process this, please. It doesn't matter how much or how little you have. You may be thinking to yourself, oh, I don't have that much. Now, I know that guy over on the other side of the sanctuary. I mean, he's got a lot. Okay, that's the definition of rich. Someone who has more than you, okay, is called rich. No, from an absolute standpoint in the world, we're all rich. We live in Disney World. And all you have to do is to travel to Africa or India or some of these other places to realize, you know, just how rich we are financially. But regardless of how much or how little you have, to be told, go sell it all. Go sell all. Then give to the poor. Give it all to the poor. Give all that money to the poor. Hey, I'm nothing for myself. Give it all to the poor, then come follow me. He says, if you give it to the poor, you'll have treasure in heaven. Now, we're going to talk more about this next week. We're going to look at the parable of the minas next week, which is different from what Matthew talks about in the parable of the talents. It's very different. But they get it much the same idea, the idea that there are rewards ahead for us based upon how we live here. There are rewards ahead for us based on something and a concept that many of us may never use. In fact, I'm about to use a concept with you that some of you have maybe never heard of before. Some of you are very familiar with it. ROI, okay? Return on investment. God has made an investment in us. And it's money, it's talents, it's relationships, all sorts of things that are in our lives. And he expects a return from that investment. And we'll look at that more next week. But here's a man, Jesus is saying, if you will sell all that you have, give it to the poor, you'll have treasure in heaven. Treasure that will last forever. Then you come and follow me. The man walks away sad because he had great wealth. One of our takeaways, and maybe I shouldn't say our because that might indict you and I don't want to do that. So I'll do it for me. Early on in my Christian walk, when I would read this, I'd think, wow, it's a bummer to have money because God doesn't want you to have money. And so even though it feels good, God doesn't want me to have money. So what he's saying to this guy, go sell it all, make yourself poor. And the guy couldn't hack it, so he walked away sad. Bummer. I don't believe that's the lesson here. That's not the lesson. Jesus is getting at something. He's not saying that what you lack is poverty. You lack clarity. You have hindrances. You appear to be unhindered. In the eyes of everybody around, you are an unhindered man. You can do whatever you want to, but you are greatly hindered from entering into the kingdom of God because all these things and all of your position obstruct your view and corrupt your heart and poison your understanding. So get rid of them so that you can see clearly. We tend to think, our initial takeaway is that the emphasis is on go and sell. The emphasis is not on go and sell. The emphasis is come and follow. But in order to follow, he has to get rid of the hindrances. Jesus isn't telling everybody to get rid of their money, to get rid of their stuff. That's not what he's saying. Clearly, we can walk through Scripture and see many people to whom God has entrusted great wealth. We can see it throughout the Old Testament. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, you can look at Boaz, David, Solomon. You come into the New Testament, Joseph of Arimathea, Lydia. There are a lot of people who were entrusted with great wealth. There's nothing wrong with that. God entrusted them with the wealth. I always want to be careful because I have adopted a word in my language that most of us have, and I want to be careful that I don't say it. Because what we tend to do is to say that someone has been blessed with great wealth. Careful. Because to say that someone is blessed with great wealth is then to say that all who don't have wealth are not blessed. That's not true. That's not what blessing's all about. No, they've been entrusted with it. God is looking for ROI. Again, that's next week. In this case, he's saying to the man, don't worry about that stuff. Come and follow me. But you need to clarify things for yourself. You need to have an unobstructed view of things. Years ago, I came across this, and I've tried to research this to see if it was really true, and I haven't found anything to say that it's not. Apparently, it's so. The great Emperor Constantine, when he was ready to die, his request was very odd. His request was that he would be entombed on his throne with all regalia, full regalia, the robe, the crown, you know, the scepter, all those things. I mean, yeah, think of the emperor of the Roman Empire, you know, and with all of that, with an open book in his lap. And so he did that. They did that. And it was Emperor Othello, 200 years later, who came across the writings, you know, the records that said that this was Constantine's request. And so he sought to determine whether, in fact, Constantine's request had been carried out. So they opened the tomb. Sure enough, he was there. He didn't look the same now. You know, time does change some things. And but now, of course, the crown was not on quite the way they put it, you know, when they buried him in there. It was tilted on this skeletal head, and the robe had been moth-eaten, the scepter was tarnished, and this bony finger was pointed at a verse in the Bible, in Matthew, chapter 16. And what shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his soul? Wow. Wow. That's powerful. And here's a man who had great wealth. And he goes away sad when Jesus tells him this. Now, it doesn't say that he went away mad. He went away sad. In fact, the idea here is that his countenance completely changed. It was like yesterday. It was a beautiful day. It was sunny. It was going to be a nice day for a baptism. Pardon me. And by, you know, 4 o'clock in the afternoon, we're seeing it starting to rain. It's getting colder. Okay, that countenance of the sky had changed. And that's what's happened to this man's face. His whole countenance had changed. And he went away sad because he had great wealth. So often we assume, and I don't know whether it happened or not, we assume that this man is not today in the kingdom of heaven. And I don't know if that's a fair assumption. I'm just going to give you my opinion, and you need to search this out for yourself. But this is, as I said before, this account is in the three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And Mark is the one who gives us the more unique little hints. He ran to Jesus. He fell to his knees. When Jesus said, how about the commandments, you know, and he goes down the list, and the man says, all these commandments I've kept since my youth. Luke doesn't tell us. Matthew doesn't tell us. But Mark tells us something very interesting. Two things. Number one. Jesus looked at him. And you think, this is a great revelation? What are you trying to say? They're having a conversation. Of course he looked at him. Exactly. They're having a conversation. So why does Mark bother telling us that he looked at him? But furthermore, he says, he looked at him and he loved him. Well, Jesus loves everybody, doesn't he? Okay. But why does he say that? This is the part where I say, I don't know, but I think. Got it? I don't know, but I think that the man is Mark. Mark came from a very wealthy family. Mom was filthy rich. And there are some other hints in the Gospel of Mark about him, like the guy who, you know, is in the Garden of Gethsemane, you know, in his underwear, basically, and the guards try to capture him too, and they're left holding is his linen garment. Translation: he ran away naked, And you say, okay, that's quirky. Why is that in the gospel? That's probably Mark. Mark's thumbprint on the gospel. What does this have to do with anything, John? Jesus looked at this man. How did he look at him? I think he looked at him with that look. He loved him. He looked at him with that look. He loved him. How did he look at Peter? When Peter denied him, some of us think that Jesus looked at him like, that look. No, he wouldn't look at him with the look that I would use or you would use. He looked at him with that look. He loved Peter. He knew exactly what was going to happen. Jesus wasn't disappointed when Peter denied him. He said, it's going to happen, but I've prayed for you that your faith will not fail. And that when you've returned, that when you've repented, that you'll restore your brothers. So he wasn't disappointed. He loved him. He looked at Mark with a look of love, or he looked at this man with a look of love. So it's only my opinion. But I think I'm going to meet this man in heaven someday. For us, though, we're left with some challenges. Because all that's a neat little study, but we're left with some challenges. Because this is a man who had great wealth. And he was hindered from entering the kingdom of heaven because of his great wealth. Relatively speaking, I don't consider myself a man of great wealth. And I know that I already have a place in the kingdom of heaven because I've accepted Jesus as my Savior. But you know what? There are things that hinder me. Not from entering the kingdom, but that hinder my walk at times. There are things that can get in my way. There are things that can get in your way. They happen to us all the time. There will always be obstacles. There will always be hindrances. There will always be distractions in our life. And we need to remove them from our life. One of our primary pitfalls as Americans are these two ideas, independence and security. Independence and security. Security. I'm okay. I don't need anybody to help me. Thank you, though. Therefore, independent. Don't tell me what to do. Those two problems get greatly in our way with our walk with Jesus because I greatly need him. I greatly need his power. I greatly need his wisdom. Yes, I have been saved. And I'm being saved and I will be saved. I know that because there was a time in my life I trusted Christ as my Savior. If you don't have that marker in your life, you need to make that decision to trust Jesus Christ today. The time is running out. You need to make the decision to trust Jesus Christ today. And there are hindrances. There are things in your way. And for you, it might be money, it might be stuff, it might be, your job. So many of us, we define ourselves by our occupation. If we were to ask one another, so what's your occupation? What do we say? We give our job title. This is what I do for a living. No, my occupation is disciple of Jesus. That's our occupation. I'm a follower of Jesus. And he uses me in this mission field. It could be in this office or in that factory or out on that work site or whatever it may be. He uses us that way, but our occupation is disciple of Jesus. But we let stuff get in our way. And riches, especially, this is a very American kind of story. Stuff blinds us. Stuff will blind us to truth. Stuff will blind us to God's will. And it will bind us, let me tell you. And those of you who work in the corporate world, you understand this concept, the idea of the velvet handcuff. That, you get the opportunity to have a great job, wonderful title, oodles of money, but in exchange for on-call have to go wherever the company, if the company says, I need you in New Delhi for the next 3 weeks, no vacation, just go. You go. You're handcuffed. Now it's a velvet handcuff. It feels good, but it still binds. And that's what money will do. Jesus is saying, get rid of that stuff. And we all have it. We all have stuff. I think I've told you before, you know, I was 18 years old, 1972, and I packed up my 64 Chevy Nova with all of my life's possessions, and I drove from Jersey to Denver, and I could see out the back window. In 1996, we moved. By then, we'd been married for 26 years, we got 3 kids, 27-foot Ryder truck, 3 trips. You know, there's that thing called Parkinson's Law of Bureaucracy. Work expands to fill the time allotted for its completion. Everybody understands how that works. Even if you've never heard that rule before, you understand how that works. Work expands to fill the time allotted for its completion. If someone says, do this in 2 hours and I'll pay you this much, you'll take 2 hours to do it. They say, take 5 hours, you'll do it in 5. You get paid more money. But there's a corollary to that. Stuff expands to fill the space allotted for its filling. So as we go through life and we go from that little bitty 800-square-foot apartment to a 1,200-foot place to a 2,500-foot to a 4,000-foot home, something like that, we buy more stuff. We fill it up. And it's not that there's, in one sense, no moral value to it, but there may be a moral value in terms of ROI, what we could be doing with it, okay, because it's all going to burn. There are these great hindrances in our life, and we need to be very careful about these things that come our way. The guys say to Jesus, as Jesus said, how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. He says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And many of us have learned over the years that there was a little doorway in the wall of Jerusalem next to the gate, because they would close the gates at night, and when travelers would come after the gates had been closed, they'd have to talk with the guards at the gate, but if the guards decided to let them in, they would open this little door and the travelers could crouch down and come in through this doorway, and of course their camels would have to come in on their knees, and you'd be pushing the camel, huffing and puffing and it sounds like a great preaching illustration for, how do you get into the kingdom of God? Well, that's a lousy way of getting into the kingdom of God, huffing and puffing and doing, okay? But it's also not true. And as much as I love the tour guides we've used in Israel, nowadays I have to say, please don't say that that doorway is the eye of the needle, because a lot of times people will say, that's the eye of the needle. No, it's not. In fact, the word here actually means the eye of a sewing needle. And the word for camel is camel. This is in the days before blenders. And Jesus is saying, it's easier. Some of you will get that eventually. Jesus is saying, it's easier to get the camel through that eye of the needle than for the rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Why? Distractions. Hindrances. Money is amoral. There's no moral value to it. It's what you do with it. But if it obscures your view of him, that's a problem. And it doesn't have to be money. It can be who you think you are in life. It can be all the letters after your name. It can be the address you live at, the people you hang with, the habit, whatever that is. Whatever it is, Jesus is saying, get rid of it. Get rid of it. There's reward if you'll get rid of it. And come and follow me. That's what he's calling us to. If you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, he's offering that to you this morning. Come and follow him. Come and follow him. And you will find life like you've never experienced life before. And for those of us who've known him for a long time, this is a good day to take stock. What's obscuring my view? What's getting in my way? Is it religion? Is it my stuff? Is it relationships? Is it anger? I mean, there's all kinds of things that can obscure our view of who he is. Get rid of it, he says, and come and follow him. Refresh your walk with him. Let's stand together. Jesus, we want to thank you again, Lord, for your great love. We thank you for the things that you show us in your word. Lord, you know our hearts. Here we are this morning, and there are young people and older ones in this room. Some, Lord, who have been here for months, maybe years, never gave their lives to you before. Lord Jesus, may their hearts turn toward you today, even to recognize the obstructions that are in the way, the hindrances, the things that hinder them from even seeing you and from trusting you. Here was a man who, though he had the hindrances, he knew there was a kingdom of heaven, and he wanted to know that he was in it. Praise you, Lord, that he had the wisdom to know that. May each one here have the same wisdom to know that they greatly need to enter the kingdom of heaven. Father, for the rest of us who've already given our lives to you, there are many things that get in our way. There are many obstructions, hindrances in our life. And though we think we're unhindered because of where we live or what we do or what we have or all those things, the reality is we can be bound by this stuff, Lord. And if it binds us, if it keeps us from the freedom of walking with Jesus Christ, Lord, may we find the guts to get rid of it, to repent of it if necessary, Lord, so that we can follow you fully. We love you for our salvation, and we want to honor you with our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.